them and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of the Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now let's look over a little further to the middle of the chapter, verse, let's read from verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him. And he took a staff in his hand, and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 48. It came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling of the stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Now let's go over, please, to the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Verse 13, And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The last I want to read in John 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The reason I read in the Old Testament is just to get the picture to show us what we were like in the sight of God. I'm sure it seems to be a hard thing to get across to mankind today. One of the hard things to get across is that we all have sinned against God. That's why we have to keep beating at the same thing night after night, man's ruin and God's remedy. And yet, God has given us 66 books compiled together into one volume called the Bible, and over again he shows us from Genesis to Revelation the condition that we are as before God, sinners in his sight. In the very early chapters of Genesis, the very first book, he shows us how sin came into the world. He shows us how that Satan coming upon the scene, and he's deceived the woman into thinking that all was well and that God was telling a lie, and he got her to take of that forbidden fruit and going against the word of God. The commandment that God had was, Thou shalt not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it wouldn't take very much of an education for anyone to understand the commandment of God, that the person that sins against God, the person that goes against God in this very thing here, that person is a sinner. Because he sinned against God. Not a matter of sinning against one another. Here, it's a matter of sinning against God, because he told them not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Now then, Adam took the fruit as well. He did it in high-handed rebellion. He knew exactly what he was doing. He realized that his wife now was on the outside, separated from God because of her sin. And in high-handed rebellion, he took the fruit, knowing what would happen to him. He didn't realize, I'm sure, the consequences that would happen. Every hospital that's filled, every insane asylum that's filled, every different things that are brought about because of sin. And I'm not saying for a moment, I don't want you to go away with the idea that I'm saying that a person that's in the hospital is a sinner more than anybody else. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is it's all the result of sin. And the person that's down in Skid Row, it's because of sin. The person that wraps the cloak of self-righteousness around them and thinks I'm all right the way I am, that's because of sin. He doesn't realize that he's just as much a sinner as a person that's gone down into immorality. Like a man one time over in the old country, after a gospel meeting, he sat in near the front seat. He was well-dressed. He was a gentleman. It wasn't hard to see that he was a gentleman that was well looked at in this world. The man that was preaching went to him and he said, "Sir," he said, "is there anything I can do for you?" "Well," he said, "after listening to you tonight, I found out that I'm a sinner before God and I would like to have my sins forgiven." He said, "Do you think that God would save me?" There was a woman in the back seat. She was a woman of the street, a woman of ill repute. The preacher wanted to find out if he really believed what he said, that he was a sinner. So he said to her, "Would you be willing to go back to the back of the seat there and sit down beside that woman of the back, in the back seat, a woman of the street, and say, in the sight of God, there's no difference?" Without a word, he got up and he started back. And then the preacher thought, maybe I said this too quickly. Maybe I should have. But the man turned into that row in the back and sat down beside that poor woman. And he said, "In the sight of God, there's no difference." That man got saved. And I want to say very emphatically tonight again that until a person finds out the condition that they're in before God, in the sight of God, they can never get the blessing of God. What could we be saved from? So now, what we have brought this here before us here in the Old Testament is just a picture. What is it? The armies of God were on one hillside, on one mountain. There's a valley. And on the other side, there's the Philistines. The Philistines came against the armies of God. They wanted battle. Finally, one big man came out from the Philistines' rank, of all those thousands of soldiers, and he said, "I'm just one man. You send me a man from your side, and we'll fight together. Whichever one dies, the other one then will be the servants of the one that's victor." In other words, what he's saying is, I defy the armies of God, and if you send me out a man and I kill him, then all you people will be our servants. If he kills me, then we'll all be your servants. And now what kind of a man is he? A man well over 9 feet tall, and he's got greaves of brass on his legs. He's equipped to teeth. It seems as though that he was just like an army tank himself, a human tank. And what's happening? He's coming down now to war against them. But all the people of Israel, there were all those soldiers, and there was men that were equipped with armies for years. They were great soldiers, and yet, now they're all trembling, as it were. They don't know which way to go. Finally, a little lad just a little shepherd boy. He comes on the scene and he says to Saul, I'll go and fight him. And King Saul says, you can't go. Just the very look of him. He's just a shepherd. What could he do with a massive piece of humanity like that? It's like sending some little kid after some great soldier. But now he said, I went out and I fought with a bear and a lion, and God gave me both of them, and I killed them. Now this fool, uncircumcised Philistine, he'll just be like one of them. I'll fight him. And finally, no one else could go. I want you to think of something here. I see David, after he takes off that armor that Saul put on him, he said, I can't go with this. And he just takes the shepherd bag that he has there and the sling that he used while he was likely around the mountains there with the sheep. And he's going down, and he's going down into the valley. What's he going to do? The thing's ridiculous. Just a stripling of a lad. Going against that, it's impossible. It's ridiculous, to say the least. More than that, it's not just a matter of him and the Goliath. It's not just a matter of one against the other. What's happening here is all the army of Israel, all the people of Israel, are all depending on one man. That's all. One person. And if he fails, they'll all be servants of the Philistines forever. And so he goes down into the valley, picks up 5 smooth stones, starts up the hill again. And the other man's coming on. He slung the stone as we read, and it went into the forehead of that great giant, and he fell flat. What happens? I think I see David as he runs up, because it says he ran. He pulled that sword out of his sheath, for he had no sword himself. He pulls the sword out of Goliath, and he clipped his head off. And it seems to me that he would pick that head up and say, finished! And the armies of Israel are saved. Just for that one person. Now let's go back to the New Testament. Because what Goliath looks like, or what Goliath speaks of, is this person. My, he's a Goliath. Of the first nature. Of the first kind. And the devil himself, he usurped authority over this globe of ours. I said one night before, I'm going to say again for an illustration. It's like when Saddam Hussein went down into Kuwait there. What did he do? He usurped authority over those people. He took them under his control. And they now were his servants. They could do nothing about it. He raped them. He plundered them. And he had them under his spell. And they were captives to him. Look at here. That's where you and I were. In this broad road. Under the domain of Satan. That great Goliath. That great giant. And if it had not been for another person, we would still be under his spell and his dominion, and we would all be on the road to a lake of fire. Because that's where that road goes to, you see. See where it goes? The person comes to the article of death, and his body goes to the grave, but his soul goes down to hell. That's what the Bible says. And your Bible, doesn't matter whether it's Catholic or Protestant, it's there. And then the day is coming when the great white throne will be set up. And then what? The persons that have come up out of hell, the soul, and the body that's been raised and brought. And many a person has said, and I'm afraid that's the reason why a lot of people have this idea today, they're going to burn their bodies. Cremation. And I'm not going to say anything against that any more than this. If a person thinks by cremating their body, they're getting away from the eyesight of the living God, they're highly mistaken. Because there's people, and they have been digested with fishes.
God will get every atom and bring that body back again to stand before the big throne. Because he's the one that made us to begin with, and he knows every atom that's in your body, mind. In fact, he knows the very hairs of our head. No one can get away from the sight of God. And Goliath, he has taken over. He's tried it. And Saddam Hussein, he has taken over Kuwait. Now then, the only way that those people could be delivered, could be rescued, could be taken away from that condition, out of the clasp of that terrible tyranny, the only way it could be is when the coalition forces goes in, and they, under that great, what was he called, the bear, delivered those people. And they were freed. The only way that you and I could ever be taken out of the clutches of that sinister hand, the devil, who has deluded people with all kinds of ideas all their lives. Religion? Yes, it's full of it. If you want religion, the devil will give you religion. In fact, he is a god of light himself. What he's doing is people keeping people unoccupied and getting them by that door. Because there's what God wants people to do, is come to the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and get their sins forgiven and start on the way to heaven. But the devil's trying his best to keep people in their sins in one way or another. Some it's wealth, some it's popularity. It's all kinds of ways. However, David was just a picture of the one person that we're depending on tonight. One person. Not our worst. The Lord Jesus plus nothing. What's he done? He's come into the valley. Oh, stop and think for a minute. The more I see it, the more I'm amazed, the more I'm baffled to understand why the God of eternity, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that stretched the heavens above us, put the sun in his place, takes us around us once a year, that same God, holding everything together just by the word of his power, would give his own blessed son to this poor godless world. What for? To save me from the everlasting burnings. To take me out of the clutches of that crowned head. That's what he came for. Born in outside altogether. There was no room for him in the inn. And I see a babe wrapped in sloth, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, out under the very starry be of heaven. What for? He had a purpose in coming. Just like little David going along there, he had a purpose in mind. He wanted to deliver the people of Israel. And they're all depending on him. My dear friend, I want to say very emphatically tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came for a battle to be fought at Calvary, to deliver those who are under the bondage of sin. He went to the cross. And all the handwriting that was against us, he's nailed to his cross. They tell me that years ago, way back, when people had debts, bad debts, they would write them out on a parchment and then hang them up for people to see. And there it is, reminding them all the time of their condition. They're paupers, they're bankrupt, they've got debts. They can't pay it. But when the debt was finally paid, they would take that parchment and roll it up, put a nail through it, and drive it in
where it was hanging before. Now it's not open. It's paved. The very fact that it's wound up and nailed to the side, it says that is paid. Now listen, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, He took our offenses, He took our sins, our debts, rolled them up as it were, and nailed them to His cross. The debt's paid. And if there's anybody here tonight and you found out that you need God's salvation, you found out that you're a sinner, I want to tell you, there's hope. And it's this. That's the reason why Christ came into this world. I think sometimes people, about the height of what they think of Lord and coming into this world, is so that they can celebrate Christmas. I see it about the height of it. And even then, they can't do that right. Cursing and swearing and all the drinking and frowsing and all the rest of it. But the reason He came, the reason why He was born, thank God He was. He was given a body that He could suffer in, that He could die in, that He didn't need before. My, when He put the sun in space, it was a miracle. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. But when He saved my soul, that was a miracle of love and grace. He's taken away the ordinances that were against us. God is telling us plainly over and over again, charging this whole world with sin. But He steps in the breach. And He wounds the head of Satan. Because on the cross of Calvary, when He died for your sins and mine, His heel bruised the head of that one to the point that He took away His power. And now, because of that, God can say, I'll save you for His sake. The last portion I read, what a word. After He had died, after He had taken that terrible death. First of all, this shameful whipping at the whipping post. They tell me that was called the little death. As the victim was stretched out by a pillar, and then the man that was taught in the lictor, that was well trained, with that long lashes on the end of a small whip, and ivory and bone and so on tied to the ends. And now he would try to pattern his stripes across the back and then pull it through the flesh. And then the next time it would come across the other way and pattern after pattern across the back. And the Jewish way was 39 stripes, but not so were the Romans. Not so were the Romans. The only reason that they had to be careful of is to keep life in the victim so that they could take him to the big death on the cross. And here's the Lord Jesus. It's hard to believe that God would stand by and allow this to happen. But they lashed his back till it looked like a plowed field. Crowned him with a crown of Eastern thorns. And they take him up to the big death. I think I told you one night before, I'm going to tell you again. The doctor was working on my hand. Finally looked up and he says, am I hurting you? No, I said, I wasn't even thinking. Well, he says, something seems to have drawn your attention to something else. I said, doctor, tell me something. How many bones in that hand? He says, I'd have to stop and think, but he says, I think it's 28 from here down. But he says, the biggest cluster is right there. He says, why do you ask? Because I said, they nailed nails through the hands of the Lord Jesus. Those big ugly nails that made holes big enough that he could say to one of his disciples, put your finger into the nail print. Yes, he said, that is a terrible way. It would be terrible painful. But I said, the big thing is this. It didn't break one of those bones. No, he said, that's right. You know why it didn't break any of those bones? Because when that soldier was holding the nail and ready to drive it in, there was another hand around his hand. The hand of the Almighty. For a bone of him shall not be broken. He's hung up there in the noonday sun. And they always put the cross in such a way that the sun would shine into the eyes. And as the tissues would be bared from the very fluid that's in the body. Finally, as the eyes are blinking, it's tearing the very skin from the eyeballs. He's hanging on the cross. What for? My sin. And after 3 hours of terrible torture from mankind, and seemingly they could think of nothing more to insult him with, they sat down to wash. It was then that God just took and seemingly put a blanket over that sun and clothed the earth in darkness that no one could see anything that's happening now. And God laid our sins upon him. God who knew them. How do we know? It says there in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the book. And when you come to 1 Peter 2:24, you hear these words, who his own self bear our sins in his own body the tree. And when those terrible hours were finished, it seems to me I hear a voice crying loudly, right from the very hill of Calvary, finished. The work is done. You and I have nothing more to do. I want to say that before I leave here. There's not a thing God wants you to do. Not one solitary thing. You couldn't add to it. If you tried to add to it, you'd only spoil it. But like the woman, the man that was talking to the painter for many months, and he was telling him that he needed to be saved. The painter said, well, I'm going off the way I am. No, he said, you have to accept God's salvation just the way God has given it. It's simple. It's already finished. No, he says, I've got to add to it. I've got to live a good life, and I've got to turn over a new leaf, and I've got to do this and that. No, he said, the work is done. One day he went in, and the masterpiece was finished. The painting on the wall. He said to the Christian, he said, what do you think of it? He was proud of it. His name in the bottom. Was a Christian just a minute, and he took a paintbrush, and he dipped it in the, and he said, just a minute, he said, don't touch it, don't touch it. He said, why not? I just want to put a finishing touch on it. He says, you'll spoil it. Listen, friend, if you're going to try to put something to God's salvation, it's Jesus only. The Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, plus nothing. And if you and I were to try to put our dirt fingers to anything of that finished work, it only ruins it. It's finished. And God is satisfied.